We hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. Find out more by visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk.
What I was going to say is, what I'm going to say, for a lot of you, you already know. Yeah. It's the greatest story ever told. And many of us will know that. But some of us won't. If you're familiar with it, I pray today that you'll get a fresh revelation of just what it is, the power of the resurrection, the power of Jesus being alive today. And if it's the first time you've heard it, or you didn't really understand it, I pray you get an understanding and an insight into what Easter is really all about. This might be the first Easter where you really understand, wow, is that what Easter's about? I didn't realise. Okay, so we're going to start with the crucifixion. So, the crucifixion. This verse, written from Isaiah, was back in the Old Testament. It was written 500 years before the time of Christ, and it was predicting what was going to happen to the Messiah when he's going to come, the Saviour of the world. If you were going to write about a Messiah, a Saviour, coming 500 years in the future, I wonder what you'd write about him. But Isaiah wrote this. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, to give his life as an offering for sin. So humanity at the crucifixion threw everything it could at Jesus. He was humiliated. He was ridiculed. He experienced racism, anti-Semitism, King of the Jews. He was spat upon, he was punched, he was blindfolded and slapped. He had a crown of thorns put on him. He was tortured with a flagellum, which was a Roman whip. It had bits of bone, metal and glass in it, and it would rip your flesh off. He was stripped naked on a post and whipped. He then had a cross put on his back. He then was crucified with nails. Humanity threw everything it could at him, betrayed him. His friends betrayed him. His other friend denied him. So Jesus suffered emotionally. He suffered physically, but the worst suffering, of course, was the spiritual suffering that he encountered. At noon, the Bible tells us, the sky went black. And at that moment, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you abandoned me? Have you ever felt abandoned? At that terrible moment, the sky went black. This is Israel at noon. The sky went black. And Jesus was cut off from his Father, from everything that was good, everything that was pleasing, everything that was pure, everything that was holy. Some theologians think at this moment Jesus was in hell. He was cut off from his Father. So Jesus suffered emotionally, physically, and spiritually. But the story doesn't end there. And Sally's going to read this next bit.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Okay, so he is risen. 3 days, three words that changed the world. My question this morning is, do you believe he's risen? And I'm going to ask a few people, I've asked a few people in the congregation to tell us why they believe Jesus is alive and he's risen today. So Sam's just going to go around with a mic. And if those five people could just stand up, then Sam can easily see you. That'd be helpful. Thank you.
I believe Jesus is risen through the peace and hope he's given me, especially during difficult times and testimony that we share with each other.
I believe Jesus is risen because I see him working in the people around me.
I believe Jesus is alive because he healed my hands.
I believe Jesus is alive because he met me in a dream and he rescued me.
Jesus set me free for 8 years. I would not leave the house. He set me free. Following that, he delivered me from taking barbiturate dependency.
Well, the Bible says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're lost in your sins. So sin is not a very popular word. It's a not politically correct word. Lost in our sins, I don't think I sin very much, but perhaps if we define it differently, if you define sin as selfishness, putting I in the middle, I think we'd all acknowledge that we all are selfish. And interestingly, I don't think there's anyone in this room that would disagree that selfishness is not something we like. You're not going to marry someone because they're nice and selfish. You don't admire people who take the last cake, who push in front of you, who put themselves first. All these things are sin. But sin, of course, is far more than that. But essentially, as this picture illustrates, it's putting the crown on myself rather than laying down my life and putting others first, which Jesus told us to do. So, selfishness. If I can give you an example, some of you might have seen the film Hacksaw Ridge. It's about an American soldier. It's a true story about a Christian who decides that he's going to do something to stop what's happening in the Second World War, the evil of Hitler and what's happening and so on. And he decides he's going to join up, but he's not going to fire a gun. He's not going to kill anyone because he's a Christian. And he believes God's called him to save life, not take it. And he goes out with his platoon, and they take this ridge, and they are completely wiped out by the Japanese, or nearly wiped out by the Japanese, and they all retreat back down this ridge. But his name's Private Doss, it's a true story, and he decides, no, I'm going to stay at the top of the ridge. God's called me to care for the wounded. And so he cares for the wounded, and he lowers them down on a rope back down to the ridge to safety, to this hospital tent. And he's exhausted, he works through the night, lowering people down, and he just thinks, right, now I'm going to go down and save myself. But he decides, but God speaks to him and says, no, there's one more, I want you to get one more. And so he looks for the one more, and he finds it's his sergeant major who's called him a coward throughout this whole time because he won't carry a rifle. Don't look to him to save you in any fight. And he realizes it's his sergeant major. He's had both his legs blown off. And his sergeant major, when he sees him, says, no, don't save me. Just let me die here. I don't want you to save me. But Doss refuses, and he takes him, and he lowers him down, and he saves his life. And at the film, at end of the film, we learn that he saved 72 people that day. And there's a little clip of the actual Sergeant Major who had given him such a hard time. And he said, I thought Private Doss was the biggest coward, but he was the bravest man I ever knew. And that selfless action, I hope we all think, yeah, that's inspiring. Because that's what God's designed us to be. To give ourselves for others. And Jesus is our role model in this. He gave himself for us. So, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We've been singing about this. Interestingly, Jack couldn't get past this line. My chains are gone. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So it says in the Bible that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. I love that word, ransom. We had it in some of the songs that we were singing. And I was thinking, if anyone kidnapped my kids, I would pay any ransom. I would sell everything I had. Hopefully I'd give my life as well. Because I love them. But that's what Jesus was doing for us. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And in Romans it says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Now, some of you might have heard this courtroom example before, but if you were accused of murder, and perhaps, and let's assume you were guilty of murder, you confessed, there was DNA evidence, there was CCTV, there were lots of witnesses, and you went before a jury, and the jury said, yes, we find you guilty of murder, and the judge pronounced judgment, and he says, you deserve 25 years in prison. And they're just leading you down to the cells. And someone stands up and says, I'll go to prison for 25 years in their place. Let them go free. How would you feel? You can't do that for me. I'm guilty. I did it. I deserve to be punished. No, but I'll go in your place. That's just a small little inkling of what Jesus was doing, taking our place for our sins on the cross. Martin referred to this. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now, a few years ago when I was working in a pupil referral unit, we had some people bring in various animals, reptiles and scorpions and things. And the guy took out a scorpion out of the cage and had it running up his hand. I thought, whoa, this is scary, this is dangerous. A scorpion, if it stings you, at worst you're going to be seriously ill and it could even kill you. But he said, no, it's okay. The sting's been taken out. And he pointed to its tail and said, look, the sting's been taken out. I wouldn't have it on my hand if the sting hadn't been taken out. Here you are, Mr. Dixon. Do you want it on your hand? And I'm a bit apprehensive, but interestingly, faith kicks in. I believe him. He wouldn't be doing this. Okay, so I have it on my hand. Now, I'm apprehensive, but the sting's been taken out. Like Martin, I'm apprehensive about dying. I don't want to die. But the sting of death has been taken out by Jesus. Because we're going to come back. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. One of the things I felt about this talk that I wanted to emphasize was hope. The hope of the resurrection. The hope it brings. Partly the kind of thing that Martin was saying. Someone once said, hope is to the soul what oxygen is to the lungs. There's a story, I don't know if it's a true story, about two people that were shipwrecked and they were drowning. One of them was an Olympic swimmer and the other one was just an ordinary person who could swim a little bit. But when the rescue boat came, only one of them had survived. And it wasn't the Olympic swimmer. It was the other guy. And they said, how come you survived and the other guy didn't? And he said, because he gave up hope of being rescued. I never gave up hope. Hope is essential to us. The Bible says three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But hope is right up there with it. It's going to last forever. wanting you to think about today, have you given up hope? Because Jesus is the hope of the world. Now, about a year ago, well, exactly a year ago, last March, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And obviously that was a bit of a shock, and it was quite an aggressive form of cancer that needed treatment. Obviously I was praying about it, I was anxious about it. But Jamie gave me a word and he said, what are you going to call this season in your life? Are you going to call it despair, pain, death? Or are you going to call it hope, life, joy? And he reminded me that whatever Adam called the animals in the Garden of Eden, that was their name. What season are you going to call this? What are you going to name this season in your life? And I determined from that moment, I wrote it and actually got Lucy to write it on the fridge for me, what I'm going to call this season. And I'm going to call this season hope, joy, peace. And incredibly, I was going for surgery. I was going to have my prostate removed. David Newman took me up to UCLH Hospital at 6:30 on a Saturday morning. They put the wristband on me. They told me to sign this consent form. The anaesthetist came out and said, this is what I'm going to do. You're going to go under. You're going to be the operation for this kind of thing. And then the surgeon came out and he said, I'm not going to operate. I'm refusing to operate on you. And so I said, what? Why? He said, because I don't think there's enough evidence for this radical surgery. Go with your wife and have some breakfast. Wow. Wow. Now, it might have turned out differently. Now, I'm still have cancer, I'm being monitored for it, but praise God. But it might have turned out differently, but even if it did, death has lost its... We've heard from other people today, Martin and Alan, about Alan was 8 years, couldn't go out of the home. He had agoraphobia. Hopeless situation. But God broke through. Jeremy, I've asked him if he minds me mentioning him. Jeremy had OCD and severe anxiety for many years, which crippled him. He'd read a page of a book and then he'd have to reread it again, and then he'd reread it again, and then he'd reread it again. It completely messed up his schooling. But Amanda, his mum, had a picture of him in a graduation gown. Jeremy went to Cambridge University and graduated. I don't know, did he get a first? Does anyone know, did he get a first? I think he might have got a first at Cambridge. So never give up hope. So are we for hoping for something that's not real? Was Karl Marx right when he said, it's just the opium of the people? We all put faith in something. We don't have blind faith. There's a lot of evidence for the resurrection. We all put faith in something. Even an atheist has faith that there is no God. That takes a lot of faith to believe that. You can't prove it, but it takes an awful lot of faith. So, did the resurrection of Jesus really happen? Just going to show you a few little facts and then we'll see what matches the facts. So, we know that Jesus was a real person. He was a Jew from Nazareth. He was crucified around 33 AD. We've got Roman historians tell us this, Tacitus, Jewish historians tell us this, Josephus and so on. We measure time from his birth. Why aren't we in 3077? We're in 2024. Because it's 2024 years since Jesus was born. We have the only bank holiday Friday to remember his death. He's the most famous person in history. His birthday is celebrated worldwide. 2.5 billion followers, not million, billion followers, maybe about a quarter of the human race claim to follow this man. His tomb was and is empty. His body was never found. His followers died for saying he'd risen from the dead. In fact, Peter was crucified upside down in 67 AD in Rome. What the heck is a Jewish fisherman doing in Rome. They took him out to crucify him, and he said, I'm not worthy to die in the same way as my Lord. So they crucified him upside down. There are 1.4 million churches in the world built to worship him. This doesn't just happen by chance, cause and effect. Why? There must be some reason for it. So, there's an American lawyer called Josh McDowell, and he was an atheist, and he had a secretary who was a Christian. She kept on saying, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, you need to believe Jesus is alive, he's risen, the resurrection's true. And he got so fed up with it, he said, look, when I retire, I'm going to research this for you, and I will prove to you that the resurrection didn't happen. And when he retired, he researched it, and he found that the only explanation was that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone, if you want to read that. So he looked at different theories, and these are, over the last 2,000 years have been different theories about how Jesus could have risen from the dead. Some people say the women must have gone to the wrong tomb. They were very upset. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane, saw the tomb open, but Jesus was around the corner in another tomb. But of course, if that was the case, they would have gone to the correct tomb and proved that the resurrection hadn't happened. They'd have dragged Jesus' body around the streets, wouldn't they? So, these silly women. Doesn't explain the empty tomb. Some people say the disciples stole the body. Why would they steal the body, take on a Roman guard, maybe thinking, oh, we'll cut up the body and pretend a resurrection's happened if they didn't really believe him? Why did they spend the rest of their lives talking about Jesus risen if they knew they'd stolen the body? Makes no sense. Some people say hallucination. People were hallucinating when they saw the risen Jesus. But hallucination is in your mind. More than one person can't hallucinate at the same time. Jesus appeared to a crowd of 500 people at one time. Also, it wouldn't explain the empty tomb. Some people say, oh, he wasn't really dead on the cross. He was in a coma or something. But they put a spear in his side to check that he was dead. Then he'd have to move the stone, which was to keep wild animals out, and prove that he'd risen from the dead. He would need serious medical attention, and of course he'd have died later on. Oh, it's a lookalike that took Jesus' place. Maybe when Jesus fell carrying the cross, a fanatical lookalike substituted himself for Jesus. Jesus slipped off into the crowd. The substitute is on the cross. But only one man was wearing a crown of thorns. Only one man had been flogged and whipped. And the tomb would still be full. The tomb would not be empty. Which leaves us, really, with he actually rose from the dead. Now, I've taught a little bit of philosophy. And in philosophy, there's this idea of Occam's razor, which basically means when you look at all the different arguments for something being true or false, if none of them fit the evidence, the thing that you are left with, no matter how impossible it sounds, the only thing that fits the facts, no matter how impossible it sounds, must be true. And that's what Josh McDowell found. The only thing that fits the facts that we've just looked at is that he actually rose from the dead. So if he did actually rise, how should we respond to Jesus? He said some pretty amazing things. I'll put some of these up. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the light of the world. I am the door. Can you imagine if I said to you today, I am the good shepherd. I'm the light of the world. You think, who the heck do you think you are? I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. I am the resurrection and the life. Was he mad, bad, or telling the truth? You have to decide. And I'm going to ask Sally to read a very famous quote by C.S. Lewis to kind of finish us off.
I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to.
So I just want to leave us with a few questions to consider. Who do you think Jesus was? If his claims are true, are you ready to follow him? If you're not ready, what's stopping you? And do you need a fresh hope? I'm really conscious of that one. Maybe you've given up hope in a relationship. Maybe you've given up hope in your health. Maybe you've given up hope in your job. Maybe you've given up hope with a habit or anxiety or whatever it is. But maybe today is the day when you recognize that Jesus is alive and he is our living hope, that he can make a difference.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church with a passion to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that God has called us to have an impact on our families, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please do visit our website at lifelinechurch.co.uk, on Facebook, lifeline.church.uk,